Reading tonight will be from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Someone had taken Lloyd's notes. He had even taken his drink. There were some of us back here wondering if they slept in your bed and broke your rocking chair. So, Lloyd had some notes, and these kind of got away from him a little bit. Nancy Reynolds has a very bad infection, and she was admitted to Soin Hospital yesterday. And we don't want to overlook her, and she's in room 4429. So we'll include that on our notes with regards to in our prayer list as far as folks we need to keep in our prayers. She's in a lot of pain. Just spoke to her moments ago. So please keep our dear sister Nancy in your prayers. The way, you see that phrase, especially in the book of Acts, quite a bit. Today it's common to use terms referring to people of God, not necessarily as the way, but the Church of Christ, the Church of God, Romans 16:16, and 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 2, the body of Christ or the kingdom of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 through 23, and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. The temple of God, the bride of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and Revelation in chapter 19 and verses 7 and 8. But in the early days, the church was oftentimes referred to as the way God's people were. Saul of Tarsus persecuted those of the way. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, and Acts chapter 22, and verse 4. Others spoke evil of the way, Acts chapter 19, and verse 9. At Ephesus, there was a riot about the way, Acts 19, verse 23. Paul confessed to worship God according to the way, Acts 24, and verse 14, and Felix the governor gained accurate knowledge about the way in Acts chapter 24 and in verse 22. When trying to figure out the way and exactly what it means throughout the scholarly world, some have batted this term back and forth. Perhaps the origin of it comes from what Jesus taught about two ways in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. The broad way, you remember, that leads to destruction. There are many who take that way. And then there is the narrow way that leads to life. Few who find it. In our scripture reading tonight, Mike read for us from John chapter 14 and verse 6 that Jesus is the way, not was. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father, Jesus would say. Seems likely that Jesus' statements led to the use of that phrase or those words, the way. Those in the scholarly field, such as Kissmaker, he suggests this. He says it's referencing the teaching of the gospel, the Christian's conduct directed by the gospel. W.A. Yule, he suggests that it means the way of salvation. Acts chapter 16 and verse 17 and in Acts chapter 18 verses 25 through 26 is a support proof text for him. The true way of God. J.D. Polehill suggests that it reflects the early designation of the Jewish Christian community in which they saw themselves as the way within a larger Jewish community. Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. It likely referred to following Jesus as the way in both doctrine and life. Tonight, I just want us to look at the way of Jesus and what that encompasses. What does that mean, the way of Jesus? First, I would suggest to you that the way of Jesus means the way to God. That's what Jesus said. It is the way to God. There in John chapter 14, very prominent and popular passage that we oftentimes use, I have a feeling, good chance of this, Raymond, we're going to use that passage on Tuesday. When we go to John chapter 13, and Jesus has been letting the cat out of the bag that He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be crucified. He's going to raise from the grave again on that third day. But there in John chapter 14, you remember the disciples are beginning to wonder, well, this isn't a part of the plan. You're supposed to be a king. And you can't set up a kingdom if you're dead. Their hearts were troubled. You're dying? You're going to be taken from us? Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus would say. You believe in God, believe also in me. And here it comes. In my Father's house there are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that comforting? That Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He's telling them, I'm leaving, I'm departing. Oh, I'm not dead. I'm leaving, I'm departing, I'm going to the Father and I'm preparing a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas to speak up. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life. No man can come to the Father unless it be through me. The way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. This is something that Paul was trying to illustrate in his letter in Ephesians in chapter 2. And trying to remind those Christians there that without Christ, you have nothing, you are nothing. As a matter of fact, even whenever God had His covenant with the Jews, the Israelites, He let them know in verse 13 or 12, He said that at that time, He said, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. having no hope without God in the world. What a pitiful situation. I have no hope. God's covenant wasn't with me. His promise wasn't unto me. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. He's broken down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, thus making peace. He's not just the God of the Jew. He's the God of the Gentile. He's the God of everyone who will hear, believe, and obey the gospel. It's refreshing to know that everyone, whether he be Jew or Gentile, has the way to God paved out. Two, the way of Jesus is the way to truth. Jesus came into this world to bear witness to the truth. John chapter 18 and verse 37. John wasted no time. Whenever you open up the Gospel of John and you start reading, it won't take you long at all when you get down to John chapter 1 and verse 14 and you see who Jesus is. John says that He was full of grace and truth. Come on down to verse 17 there in John chapter 1. And Jesus would certainly reveal the fact that grace and truth came through Him. And He certainly offers that truth to set us free from bondage of sin. John chapter 8, verses 32 through 36. Let's not take that word bondage lightly. I know sometimes we can be guilty of reading things and seeing things and skimming over it and just going on. Bondage is one of them. A slave of sin. Sin, not only are its consequences bad, but its addiction is bad too. Brethren, sin can take us places that we never want to be. And we've all seen, we all are aware, we all know of individuals in the Lord's body who have gotten themselves caught up into something that they became entangled in sin to the point it just seemed like, man, there is just no way out. I want you to know, as long as you have breath in your body, you have hope. There's a way out. If you're willing to return to the Lord, there's always hope. There's always a way out. The devil would have you to believe that there isn't. But you see, this bondage of sin is a horrible thing. People enslave themselves with various things, addictions, and they become a slave of sin. Jesus says, I've come to set you free from that. The truth is paramount. It's critical with regards to exposing. You see, that's what truth does. It exposes the sin. It exposes it. And we're going to do one of two things. We're going to humble our heart. And we're going to obey the truth. And we're going to break free of that sin through God's help. Or we're going to give God pushback, just like Jesus received pushback. And we're going to remain in sin. I think about the comments, or the words, not comments, but the inspired words that Peter wrote in 1 Peter in chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19. Listen to what Peter says. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed, the word redeemed is purchased, bought back. Bought back. With corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1-2, skip a few. Come on down to verse 22. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been, here it comes, born again, not of a corruptible seed, or not a, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter's painting a picture for us. He's saying that you were bought with a price. Same conversation Paul had with the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 on that little island of Miletus. Jesus purchased you with His blood. That's what Peter's saying right here. And he said, when you obeyed the truth, you were born again. Kind of goes back to what John was saying, wasn't it? In John chapter 4. But one might may quickly point out, oh, he doesn't say anything about baptism. Well, friend, you just haven't read far enough. Because when you come on over to John, or in 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 21, he certainly does mention baptism. That it's not the washing of the water that cleanses us. He says, we've been washed from our sins with this baptism. He says, baptism saves us. Mentioned to you one time before, driving down the road and heard some denominational preacher preaching from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, it doesn't say anything about water baptism in that passage. I about drove off the road. I'm like, man, there's so much water mentioned in that, I could probably check my page and drink it, and water will come out. Sad, isn't it? It's so sad. The truth that calls us to be renewed in righteousness and holiness. When Paul was telling those Christians there in Ephesus with regards to obeying the gospel, you've become, he says, a new man, a new person. There he is, a new you. There's a new you. You don't lie, you bear false witness, you don't do any of that. You are indeed this new man. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Listen to me, folks. Satan wants to keep them that way. If you ever are in a situation where you're trying to have a spiritual conversation with somebody and they're just not getting it because their heart, their mind isn't focused on what God's Word says. And you seem perplexed by it because why is it they're not seeing it? Why is it they don't understand that abortion is killing a human life? It's taking a human life. How is it that they don't see that certainly sexual immorality is not approved by God, but homosexuality. That's a big thing now. Brethren, it is being rammed down our throats. Rammed down our throats. Have you seen the Campbell's commercial, soup commercial recently? Luke, I'm your father. And that camera pans out, and another gentleman says, no, I'm your father. But you're a new person in Jesus Christ. You know what? Here's the good news. I'm going to tell you something. No matter what sexual sin it is, and we talk about being a slave to sin, no matter what sexual sin it is, what perverted sin it is related to sexuality or homosexuality, you can change. You can change. God can change you. I have seen it. I know it to be true. But the greatest, perhaps, sleight of hand that's going on today, in our world today, is this. Well, that's just the way they are. And we just got to learn to accept it. We just got to learn to accept it. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. If we begin to think that way, we begin to accept it as being normal out there, the day will come when we'll begin to accept it as being normal in here. They weren't happy just standing on the outside of Lot's door. They wanted in the house. They wanted in the house. But we're a new man in Jesus Christ. God can make us a new man, a new woman. And we'll let Him have His way with us through Jesus Christ. It is the way to life. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus has come to offer us an abundant life. And I realize when we look at that, we say, yes, an abundant life, eternal life. I get that. That's right. God has come to offer us eternal life through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. God has come to offer us an abundant life here and now. Right now. Start living. Start living. Jesus taught us how to live, folks. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, when Jesus is calling on us, you talk about an invitation. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 is a great invitation, actually beginning up in verse 28. When Jesus would say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But did you hear what he said there? Take my yoke upon you and learn. I'm going to tell you something. Christianity is a learning religion. It's a teaching religion. And we need to learn to live like Jesus. Jesus lived the life that He did. Yes, to preach the gospel. Yes, to save us from our sins. But brethren, I'm going to tell you, in between there and here, He taught us how to live. He taught us how to live. An abundant life. A glorious life. I got to tell you, I feel bad for folks in the world who think that they have to live immorally and wickedly to have fun. They don't know what fun is, Carl. Now, you want to know what fun is? Hang out with Carl sometime as a Christian. You know? I sent him a picture here about a week ago of my deer head on my wall. And a caption above it says, "Hey, I hear you've been picking on my kinfolk." Carl went deer hunting with his car, or the deer went Carl hunting. One of the two. I'm not sure how that went out. But brother, I'm here to tell you. Friend, if you're living in sin, I want you to understand something. The best days of your life await you, but only in through Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to live soberly and righteously. Isn't that what God says? And to be able to live your life, no, not perfectly, but to be able to put your head on your pillow at nighttime and wake up in the morning with no regret and know who's right beside you. But the world has pulled the wool over the eyes of so many. And they live with regret. They live with consequence. Jesus shows us how to live our lives in that or under that umbrella with regards to living our lives as Christians. It's in Jesus, it's the way of prayer. Jesus was a prayer warrior. I am convinced of it. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at how many times Jesus is off by himself and he is praying to God, or he is the one that is inspiring others to pray, he was a prayer warrior. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, his disciples come to him, and do you remember what they ask him? "Lord, teach us to pray." Listen, they saw something about Jesus that excited them about his prayer life. They said, "We want to learn how to pray like that. That's great." And then we have Jesus offering up a prayer. There in Luke chapter 18, you remember Jesus emphasizing the persistence of prayer with that little woman who comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 18, or comes to the judge there in Luke chapter 18, and she's seeking justice. And here was a judge who did not fear God or have any regard for man. But because this woman kept coming to the judge and she wanted him to intervene, and Jesus used that not to illustrate that God is unjust. That's not the point of the parable. The point was this: be persistent in your prayers. Jesus said, outside of this judge, will he not reward those of his own children speedily? That's what he says, quickly. God has your best interest in mind. He wants us to pray to Him. The way of Jesus is the way of prayer. The way of Jesus is the way of service. There in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus shows us the difference between those in the world and those of the world as opposed to Himself. Beginning in verse 25, he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." You know, Jesus didn't just say it, He lived it. John chapter 13. One last time, Jesus is meeting with His disciples to observe that Passover, institute what we look at as the Lord's Supper. And you remember what Jesus did. Brethren, it doesn't take you long in John chapter 13, the first couple verses, to realize when it says he loved them all, Judas was a part of all. But we can almost in our mind's eye see Jesus that night taking that little basin of water and taking a towel and stooping down and washing feet. Remember what he said? I've left this for you as an example. It's as an example. I know some of the charismatic churches that I grew up in. They took it literal. But Jesus says it's an example of service. What I want you to do is live your life in a manner that is serving. Now we might sit there and say, ooh, I don't know if I want to wash someone else's feet or not. I mean, there's a pretty gloated thing. You know, I got news for you. I don't want you washing my feet because I know they're grody things. But the point of this is that service isn't always wrapped up in a, ooh, this is a pleasant place to serve, so I'll serve over here. It can be a messy job at times, Lord. It's a messy job. But that's the way Jesus taught us to live. The way of Jesus is suffering. Jesus had to suffer to enter into glory. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 26. This topic, suffering, with regards to the Christian being persecuted, I realize that it's foreign to us. It's foreign to us. And to the extent that we compare it to the way Jesus suffered, to the extent that the first century church suffered. And brethren, I thank God for that. Don't you thank God for that? That we didn't have to, hope and pray that when we come to services tonight, there's not someone standing outside the police, ready to arrest you because you're assembling and you're worshiping. I'm grateful for that. But at the same time, suffering is something that occurs within the Christian community. We see movements within our world today. Even though we may refuse to call them terrorists. Where they just may barge into a public assembly. And if you don't cite passages from the Quran, you're dead. Brethren, that's happening. That's real. That's going on today. Someone in their prayer today, someone had mentioned the fact that, God, we're just so grateful and thankful that we live in America. I'm going to tell you, first time I flew outside of the United States of America, I vowed I would never get on an airplane. Ever, ever, ever. Me and heights don't get along. First plane flight for me was to India. Because I had an Indian friend who held me to my word. Brother Scott, you said someday you'll come to India and preach. So here I am, buying tickets. Making my way to India to preach the gospel. But I remember when the plane landed as it left Amsterdam and landed in Detroit, Michigan. I didn't care if it was Michigan, Lord. I was just happy it was American soil. I was ready to kiss the ground. Brethren, we are so blessed to live where we live. And then people wonder why God's people, Christians, get so charged up with trying to do the best that they can to keep moral values, integrity, and Christianity in a country that once professed the same proudly. Jesus is the way home, folks. That was the song that we opened up with tonight. He's the way home. John chapter 14, we just read it earlier. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is the way home. I want you tonight to understand that Jesus has paid a tremendous price so you can go home and be with God. Are you a person of the way? If you're not, I want to encourage you. I know most of the times on Sunday nights we get most of our faithful or converted that are able to come out and worship here on Sunday evenings. And that's great. There may be someone out here tonight that hasn't obeyed the gospel yet. I want to encourage you to do that before it's too late.